Last Thursday, there was an article that caught my attention. The heading in the article is the heading that I have on the left. At least that's to my left, to yours as well. It's in white: Millennials Crave Magic and Meaning. Now, with that heading, the writer of the article was not trying to be unkind to millennials. I'm certainly not either. But he was simply making the point that as you look at some of the young people right now, there is a strong interest in magic, in the occult. And it wasn't just because of Halloween. The information that is sent to the elders as far as our article, I want to share some information about that with you today. I've got a couple of quotes here. I also have the link if you want to jot that down or pick up the slides. As always, on the back of the bulletin, you can use the email address there and get all the slides from today's lesson. We're still going back as far as Sunday mornings through the Bible and trying to tie it all together. As far as the writer's points, he says, notice in quotes, the red, the hashtag, witches of Instagram, is ripping through social media with over 3.4 million posts. Now, that's a lot of activity. And as you look at the next quote, he says, the more digital we are, and of course, that's something that's especially popular with young people, and that's not wrong. It's just a change in some respects as far as society. The more digital we are, the more we long for sensory experiences. He gave that information in response to why would young people be so interested in the occult? Why would young people be so interested in witchcraft? Well, his research suggests that people want a sensory experience. If you begin to look at witchcraft, you find that candles are involved in it, beautiful objects, tarot cards, lovely flowers, and altars. More and more young people of all stripes are checking out the occult, and that's not new. We know that's not new because of some information in the New Testament. You can turn to Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 16, and even go back into the Old Testament, passages like Deuteronomy chapter 18. Throughout time, people have had some interest in the occult. This morning, we're thinking about the book of Galatians. And we want to explore the book of Galatians from two different perspectives. I want to look at it from the perspective this morning of there's only one gospel. And I want to contrast the one gospel in Galatians with some of the other gospels that we see in society. Tonight, if you're back with us at 6, we want to look at the book of Galatians as far as some of the practical things that we can pull out from all 6 chapters. But today, let's think about Galatians in terms of some other gospels that we find in the world. There is the gospel of the occult. And as we look at the information as far as Instagram, it's certainly growing. It's very, very popular. But that's not the only gospel that we see. As we look at society, we also find what might be referred to as the gospel of prosperity. Now, if you're not familiar with the prosperity gospel, turn on a religious television station, someone who's preaching, and at least half the time you're going to find a prosperity preacher. The prosperity preacher says, God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to have this, that, and the other things. If you listen to the prosperity preacher, if you have health problems, they say that God wants to take away your cane. God wants to remove your limp. He wants you to throw away your walker. He wants you to get rid of your crutches. Get rid of your pills. You are going to be healthy and wealthy all your days. Well, that's an attractive gospel. And it may not attract the same people who are interested in the occult, but this other gospel is also very, very appealing. It is the idea that whatever obstacle is in your path, whether it is small, medium, or large, God is going to take care of it. Well, let's see if that gospel lines up with the New Testament. There is a New Testament character by the name of Paul. Paul was a servant of God. He was a very committed servant of God. But what do we find with him? Or we could point out the person Lazarus in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. We have information about Paul. Lazarus, of course, is in Luke chapter 16. Lazarus was a poor man. Lazarus was a sick man. Lazarus was laid daily at the door of a rich man, hoping to get crumbs from the table. Paul, as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, he certainly was not a rich person. In fact, if we back up a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 8, Paul says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them that I might minister unto you. Paul says, others paid the bill that you should have paid. Paul said, you, as you look at other congregations, they were the people who allowed you to have a free ride. Paul wasn't rich. And as we look at Scripture, we find that Paul also was someone who did not have an easy time in life. Moving back one chapter to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 27, in addition to that thorn in the flesh that he had, God didn't take that away. He said, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 39 times was I beaten. And then he says, once was I stoned. 3 times I've suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils from my countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles. There were perils or problems in the cities, in the wilderness, in the sea. There were perils among false brethren, in labor and travail, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Paul said, let me tell you what my life is like as a Christian. Let me tell you what my life is like as a preacher. He said, it is not the prosperity gospel. God did not make me rich. God did not make me healthy with a thorn in the flesh. And God has not taken away all the issues that I have faced. Not once have I ever heard a prosperity preacher preach about Paul's thorn in the flesh. I have heard several of them preach, but they just omit these passages. Well, Paul didn't say I'm rolling in the dough and I'm self-supporting. He said I robbed other churches, not literally, but once again, he took funds from them so they could help people. As you look at Paul's life, you begin to find, as far as a prosperity gospel, it is a gospel which is just like the occult gospel. It is a different gospel from what you find in Scripture. As we start thinking about gospels, we find another one in the world. Hardly a week goes by that many of us do not hear some call for social justice. Now, as of today, I've not yet met a social justice warrior. I believe they're out there, but so far we haven't crossed paths. If you talk to someone who is interested in social justice, they may turn to the Bible. And if they do, you might find that they reference Isaiah 1 and verse 17. They would say, we need to be committed to social justice because Isaiah said, learn to do well, seek justice, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Now, if you were to read through the Old Testament prophets, you could find a number of similar statements, but this one is a good representation of what you find. Similar language is found in the book of Proverbs, moving outside the prophets, in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 8 and 9. And then you certainly could turn to Matthew 25, verses 35 through 40, where Jesus talks about people, how they fed those who needed food and how they clothed those who did not have sufficient clothing and so forth. So these are prominent texts, but not the only ones that are used for social justice. Does the Bible talk about poor people? Yes. Does the Bible talk about helping poor people? Yes. Does the Bible talk about justice? Yes. Did Jesus help some people? Yes. Were some of those people sick and needy? Yes. Help was given in the Old Testament to the destitute. The question is not, is the emphasis on social justice consistent with God's desire to help the poor and the people who are suffering? The question is, if there is only one gospel, and that's what Paul affirms in Galatians chapter 1, if there is only one gospel, is that a social justice gospel, or is that gospel something else? We might ask the question somewhat differently. Is there more than one gospel that's acceptable to God? Are we allowed as people to somehow make up our own gospel? As I start thinking about gospels, the next one that comes to my mind is the gospel of immorality. As I was going through the place where I get slides and looking through the site search, I put in immorality. I spelled the word correctly and nothing came back. It said, we have no search results. Maybe that's good. Maybe for this slide, we should just leave a question mark, because there is a gospel of immorality, and that gospel of immorality covers a lot of territory. I've got another slide. And the next slide is one that I'd like you to look carefully at and see how many different items you can pick out. I'm going to go through some of the things that have stood out to me, and maybe you'll find a few more, maybe a few less. But here's the next one. I'll give you a second to look at it. Now, as you look at this slide, here are some of the things that I see, unless this picture has somehow been doctored. The first thing that I see is that this is a city, and apparently a city of some size. Some might say it's Washington. I'm not 100% about that, but very likely it is. I also, as I look at this particular picture, see that this is a public place, which seems to be somewhat busy. I see a sign holder, and I see this sign holder standing in what appears to be a prominent spot. I see a sign which is a very readable sign, a sign that's being displayed. And not only a readable sign that's being displayed, a readable sign that's being displayed by a person. I see the person holding the sign, showing a facial expression which seems to be reasonably happy for what appears to be a fairly cool day. As I look at this individual, I see someone who is reasonably young. As I look at the picture, I see some trees in the background, and if you look over there by the bus, just to the left of the bus, you can see that the leaves are gone. So it may not be wintertime, but it certainly is in perhaps late fall. I see the message on the sign, and maybe that was the first thing that caught your attention. It is a striking message. It is a clever message, but it's not a message that accurately represents what we find in Scripture. And as I see that, I'm reminded of how virtually every day, same-sex relations in America are a big deal. Our young people, if you're not aware of it, they are pounded on every side. In school, with their peers, outside of school, they are pounded on every side. Video games, TV, it's everywhere that same-sex relationships are normal. And we've reached a point in time in life right now where if anyone says anything that is contrary to the approval of same-sex relationships, they're looked at as being abnormal or hateful. As we look at our environment, and if you don't know that this is true, it is exactly right. A number of our young people are being converted to the idea that same-sex relationships, if they are not normal, they're at least acceptable. More and more religious groups are saying that same-sex relationships are normal. We have religious groups that now say, we will perform a marriage for you if you are a same-sex couple. It used to be that they talked about being in the closet, and now it's in the aisle. More and more, it seems like as we look at society, there is a disconnect, and it's tearing apart our country. There's a disconnect between younger generations and older generations. And if you see that, but you wonder why, or you're over here and you're thinking, well, these people over here don't understand, or you're in this side of the generational divide and you're thinking, well, the people over here don't understand what's going on. I think I've got the answer for you. And I think the answer was given by a man more than 50 years ago, a man who was almost prophetic, George Orwell. Now, if that name is not familiar to you, you can do a little looking. He was a novelist, an essayist, and a critic. One of Orwell's statements more than 50 years ago was this: the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. If you want to understand why things are in America and our world as they are right now, I believe Orwell sums it up. And he sums it up so well. Little by little, our culture in America has taken that one gospel in Galatians chapter 1, and they have distanced themselves from it this way, they have distanced themselves from it this way, they've distanced itself from this way, and they've distanced itself from this way. People are heading in four different directions, and the commonality in that is that they're all headed away from the very same place. Now, when you begin to raise generations that have been separated more and more from the gospel of Christ, and then those generations, maybe the prosperity people, or maybe the people involved with the occult, or maybe the people who are involved with a false religion, whatever it might be, when they come into contact with the one gospel, Galatians chapter 1, they recoil with shock because that one gospel is so shocking, so stunning, so out of this world, they just rebel at that. They cannot find that is acceptable because they have been trained with a different world view. And that's where we are. Tons of young people and some of our old people are falling into that very category. Getting further and further away from the one gospel is also found in the church. Last Wednesday night, there were a few here who stayed around for a long time and talked for a good while. And during that lengthy conversation, I at one point said, it seems like in some places sin is getting hard to find. In conjunction with that statement, I made the point about something else that was released this week. Some of you may have seen it. There are at least two congregations of the Lord's Church in Las Vegas, Nevada. And one of those congregations, there's a man who's a preacher. And in this particular place, this man also serves as an elder. This man, in a very public way, said gambling is not a sin. If you are down there in the casino, unless you go and become addicted to gambling, it's just fine. Well, as that was discussed last Wednesday night, the point was made, and not by me, but the thought crossed my mind as well. Couldn't you apply that kind of reasoning or logic to some other things? What if someone were to say cocaine use in excess is wrong, just like gambling? But if you use cocaine in moderation, it's okay. Or fornication. Or what about swear words? What if someone were to stand up and say, if you curse in abundance, that's wrong. But until you really go very far with the swearing, you're okay. Even in the church. We have had thinking so infected by the world because people have so far removed themselves from the gospel. A lot of things are now seen as just fine. If it's not the gospel of the occult, if it's not the gospel of prosperity, the gospel of social justice, the gospel of immorality, it might be the gospel of isms. Several years ago, there was a congregation that decided to put together a lectureship, and they produced a book, which is a very thick book. And that book is a book on isms. The book talks about various isms, materialism, agnosticism, atheism, denominationalism, a lot of different isms. And when you stop to think about it, there are dozens, if not hundreds, of different isms. And all of those isms, each one, is a gospel. And each of those gospels is held to someone. But by holding that gospel, they distance themselves, sometimes very far, from the one true gospel of Christ. Other people operate by a different gospel. There's the I am a good person and thus right with God gospel. There's the self-esteem gospel. You need more self-esteem. That's the key to having a good life. Or be yourself and make sure that you feel good gospel. Some would say that Jesus is a way, but he's not the way. That's their gospel. There is also the church of your choice gospel. When you begin to think about the gospels in the world, there are dozens that you can quickly list. It probably wouldn't take much effort to go through 100 or more different gospels, and maybe at least 1,000. But you know, when you start looking at something, as far as the gospels, with the exception of one, every single time, something's true. And the thing that is always true with every gospel, except the one that we find in Scripture, is the author. No matter how far out or no matter how close to the gospel, if it's not the one true gospel of Christ, it was authored by the devil. As we go through life, the devil is never far from any of us. And perhaps one of the devil's questions as he looks at us in our life is, what gospel can I get him to believe? What gospel can I get her to accept? What gospel will appeal to this group of people? It will make them feel like they are headed in the right direction and secure. What gospel will cause a person to sell their eternal soul for it? The book of Galatians, which we hope to highlight more tonight from, says, do not, under any set of circumstances, ever accept a gospel other than the one true one from God. No matter how popular another gospel is, no matter how promising another gospel is, no matter how attractive another gospel is, no matter how enriching another gospel is, find the one gospel of Christ. When you find that gospel of Christ, you cling to that, you hold that gospel for dear life, and you be willing to surrender your life. You be willing to die for that gospel, if that's the cost. Today, if we are old enough to know right from wrong, each one here has embraced some kind of gospel. Maybe it was one of the ones listed. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's something that is somewhat close to the gospel, but it's still not the one true gospel. We need that gospel. Otherwise, we are anathema, cut off, separated from Christ. In Galatians 1, Paul said, but though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any other gospel, doesn't matter what it is, any other one, he says, let that angel be accursed. If that angel is accursed, what about the people who hold to the doctrine? Do we have the gospel of Christ, and only that gospel is our guide? We've come to that gospel, we've obeyed it, the faith, the repentance, the confession, the baptism that's talked about in that gospel, and then we've committed to live faithfully to it and to do our best to share that information with others, because they're in a lost and dying state. The one gospel is here. It's available for our obedience, and we can do that now, if you'd like to respond as we stand and sing this song.